Well, good morning, and welcome to the Lord's Day at Randolph Street Baptist Church. We are so glad you are here. Hear this reading from God's Word to kind of set our hearts and minds right this morning. The psalmist writes, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. Great is our Lord, and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God." For thousands of years, God's people have rallied around one another on the Lord's Day to adhere to exactly what the psalmist is calling us to gather with our attention focused up on our God, not up on the world. And as we focus upon our God, we gather to render to Him praise that is due His holy name. So this morning, you join with God's people through the centuries and through the ages who have endured in the faith to gather on the Lord's Day and to sing praises to our God. You are not alone. The glory of God has echoed through the centuries from God's people singing melody to the Lord. So let us join them today, and let us render praise to our God. It's the Lord's Day. What else would we do, right? Amen? All right, some announcements. Grab your liturgy guide, a few things to note as we step into our gathering this morning. If you'll flip all the way over to page number 6, a couple of reminders. Senior Sunday's up on us in a few weeks, month or so. So if you have a graduate coming up and you can see all the details there, let Lee know soon so that we can get them registered. They do get a gift, a book, and we rotate that occasionally. So we would love to have know that so they can honor them on that Sunday. Men's discipleship groups are this week on Tuesday. You're going to be meeting in room 104. And if you did not get a copy of this week's chapter, there are some on the back table. You can grab that on your way out. And again, that's meeting in room 104, 6:15 a.m. and 12 p.m. Those go for about 45 minutes. Lost and found. Actually, there is no found. It's all lost. You lose more than you find around here. In the kitchen, if you walk through that door, as soon as you walk through that door, on the left, there's a rack kind of behind the door. There's all kinds of belongings, and they have been there for months, and we are donating them this week. So the pressure's on. There are coats and there are Bibles, and we have found two. I'm going to go ahead and say it. I think we've kept this kind of under wraps a little. We found two Apple Watches. Yeah, so you lose a lot of stuff. Thankfully, you cannot lose your salvation, or you would, right? So check that out today and see what's on the rack. The watches are not there. If you've lost one of those, you got to contact Lee, and maybe some of you already have on that note. And then speaking of donations, at the end of the hallway, going that direction in room 102, through the last decade or so, we have collected so many tablecloths here through various events. We kind of have our tablecloths that we use as a church, and then we've collected a bunch more. We're donating a lot of tablecloths, and those are down there. As soon as you walk in room 102, you can't miss it. If you would be interested in those tablecloths, please feel free to go down there today and look through, and you might want to grab one. Looks like Paul's going right now to go grab a couple of tablecloths. So he got all excited and just took off. So sorry, you probably missed out on that one. But please do that if you would. There's some other announcements. Just check out what's going on around the church. And before we quiet our hearts, I'm going to ask Sam and Michaela, are they all here? All right. So Sam and Michaela and Maddie and Emma are going to come up. And this is, oh, wow, we got a bottle we just jerked out of the mouth of Aaron or Sophia. So this is our new tradition at Randolph Street. We're going to take a few moments, and we're going to pray for Aaron and Sophia. We rejoice over God's kind gifts. If you remember, it was just a few months ago that Michaela was baptized, and these two little ones were in her belly at the time. And the Lord has been so, so good to this family. His grace has been astounding, and now they are rejoicing through a difficult season, not only walking through days with Sam's mom and hospital and life went upside down, and then Michaela spent about 7 years in the hospital, it felt like, before she gave birth. What day was the birth? March. 1 month today. Wow. Okay. So Sophia and Aaron, we rejoice in God's kind protection over them. Ginger and I were at their house the other day to hang out with them for a little while, mainly to get some practice on what's getting ready to happen. I'm going to hold Aaron and Sophia, and as a church, we're going to join and just pray together God's richest of blessings upon this family. Man, what gifts. What gifts of God. Let's pray together. Well, Father, as a church, we rejoice. We are so thankful for your kindness to Sam and Michaela in granting them Aaron and Sophia. Lord, this young man and this young lady, they are amazing gifts. Lord, bless this family as they step into this new phase of life with four children, Maddie and Emma, Aaron, Sophia. Lord, may these be some of the most fruitful days of their lives. Give Sam and Michaela wisdom to raise these children in a manner that would direct their hearts toward you, our God. May they teach their children the gospel, and may they learn it from a young age and be followers of Jesus. Lord, we are so thankful for the kindness you have shown to this family and so many families here at Randolph Street. Lord, you have richly, richly blessed. So, Lord, encourage them, strengthen them. May Sam and Michaela walk in a manner worthy of their calling as they raise little Aaron and Sophia. We pray that in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. All right. And my voice is already putting them to sleep, which is what happens around here. All right. Thank you, guys. All right. Let's take a moment. Let's quiet our hearts before the Lord. We have gathered to worship, and it's the Lord's day. Let's bow our heads. Let's prepare ourselves to enter into these most holy moments together. Join with us. Scott Fox, one of our deacons, is going to lead us now in a prayer of thanksgiving to our God.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in thanksgiving. We are thankful to gather as your church to celebrate and worship you. We ask that your Spirit do the work that only He can do. Open our eyes so that we may see you and know you and love you. That we may say, see ourselves as the sinful people that we are, and that we would cry out to you for forgiveness and mercy because your gospel is our only hope. We ask that you bless this gathering, that the preaching, singing, reading of your word, and partaking of the table be done in a manner that honors you and that you are glorified. I pray that that if there is anyone here today that is suffering or going through difficult times, that your Spirit would be with them, console them, and give them a peace that can only come from you. Draw them near to you through this storm of life, and they would feel your presence and find comfort in you. I pray for our church as a whole. Guard us from the evil one. Continue to use us as tools to bring glory to your name, that we may be the hands and feet of Jesus, and that the world see your holiness through us and in us. I pray that if there is anyone wrestling with their salvation or have not come to a saving knowledge of Christ, that you would do a mighty work in them, that your Spirit would lift the veil from their eyes, that they may see your plan of salvation in Christ, that they embrace Christ as Savior and go from being a slave to sin to a slave to righteousness. Oh, do that work today. God, we are most thankful for your gospel, the whole reason we can come to you because of our Lord and Savior Christ. Wrap us in his righteousness. Make us whole. Let us remember the work he performed on the cross, taking your wrath for us. Let us marvel in that truth and that it never be old to us. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We come to you only in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's just in his name that we do pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Scott. Scott and Amanda serve our church so well. They love the gospel and they love Christ Church, and we are deeply grateful for them. If you'll take your liturgy guide, open with me to page number 2 for our scriptural call to worship. We're going to be reading through Psalm 47. You will join me on the bold print. Please stand. Let's honor God's word and let's turn our focus toward our sovereign Lord today. Psalm 47, let us now hear the word of our Lord. Clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord is most high, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet.
Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises.
For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham.
For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted.
This is the word of the Lord.
Choice. Hallelujah. Amen. Come.
Our public reading of Scripture today is found on page 4 of your liturgy guide, if you'd like to follow along. Let us now turn our attention to the reading of God's Word.
Our Old Testament reading today is from the book of Job. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord.
Our New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Mark. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him.
That's why you follow along when they're reading. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And the people of God replied, "Amen." You can be seated. Turn back a page now to page 3 of your liturgy guide for our confession, the Baptist Catechism. Question number 24, such an important question for us this morning. I will read the question and you answer together. The question is this: did God leave all mankind to perish in the condition of sin and misery? God. That is the glory of the gospel, is it not? In our small group, we've been going through the book of Romans. As I was reading that question, I thought about Romans 5. Paul writes, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Brothers and sisters, this morning we have a Redeemer. A Redeemer that has not left us in our condition of enmity with a holy God, but has, by his death and resurrection, reconciled us. That is the glory of the gospel. That is why we worship here today. And that's a good question to take us to the table then. So as we have now heard the word of God, as we have confessed our faith, we now look to Christ. And in doing so, we recognize that, yes, though we are a redeemed people, we are still
in a fallen world and fallen bodies, and we sin. And we struggle with sin. We fight against sin. So let's take a moment now to ourselves and just quiet prayer and meditation and confess our sins to the Lord Jesus as we look to Him and we look to His gospel as our hope. Let us hear now together this confession of sin. O Father, we are gathered before you, the maker of heaven and earth, whose chosen dwelling place is with the broken and contrite, to confess that we have sinned in thought and word and deed. We have not loved you with all our heart and soul. We have not loved you with all our mind and strength. We have not even loved our neighbor as ourselves. In your mercy, deepen our sorrow for the wrong we have done and for the good we have left undone, so that we may hate our sin with a holy hatred. But please, Father, do not leave us in sorrow. With you, O Lord, there is forgiveness. In your mercy, restore the joy of our salvation so that we may love you with a holy love. Oh, Father, we echo that prayer this morning. As we look deep into our hearts, Lord, we know that sin is present. And we know that we struggle and we fight it. We resist it. Though often we fail. But that is why we look to a perfect Savior this morning. We look to a Redeemer, one who did not fail, one who is perfect in every way, completely obeying you, Father. Not a single sin was present within our Savior. The perfect and spotless Lamb of God has come. He has laid down his life for sinners, shedding his blood, his innocent blood, on behalf of the guilty. So, Father, we know there's no righteousness in and of ourselves. We know there is no good work that we can do, no religious practice that we can participate in that could earn favor or merit with a holy God. We need a righteousness that is from you, a righteousness that is not our own. And so we look to our Redeemer. We look to our Savior, and we ask for your forgiveness of our sins, Lord, and we lay hold of Christ today. So, Father, now as we come to the table, as we hear the words, this is his body, this is his blood for you, help us, Father, to rejoice in this amazing truth that while we were yet enemies, you reconciled us by the blood of your Son. And it's in his name. Amen. I'd like to ask the elders and deacons if they would come and prepare to serve the table. We now look to Christ. We look to our Redeemer, our Savior. We set our hearts upon the truths of the gospel. The only hope, as my brother Scott prayed just a moment ago, the only hope that we have is in Christ and in his gospel. If you've repented of your sins and trusted Christ as your Savior this morning, we invite you to come to the table today. If you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, this is not a time for you, but we would ask you just to remain seated and observe, watch, and listen as the gospel is proclaimed in this great sacrament. As you're served, as we do each week, take the elements and return to your seat, and we will partake together in just a few moments. May God now be glorified. As his people, his church, proclaim the truth of a Redeemer this morning, the gospel message through the partaking of this sacrament. Deacons, please begin dismissing.
As you hold the cup and bread in your hand, the catechism question taught us that in eternity past, God established a covenant in which he would redeem sinners through the death of his son. And now here you are, sinners, redeemed and reconciled to that God because of the work of Jesus Christ. A covenant made in eternity, brought forth by the blood of our Savior. As we prepare to partake, it would be appropriate for us to bow our heads and just in quiet prayer rejoice in the kindness of the Lord, the gospel that he has given to us through his Son Jesus. And now Paul, in his words from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, rehearses what Christ has accomplished, what Christ has spoken, and here we today celebrate with the church. Paul would write, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And the apostle would write, "In the same way, Jesus took the cup after supper, saying to his disciples, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And Paul reminds us, as a church, as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup together, we proclaim the gospel until he comes. The Lord's death is preached through the sacrament. Let us pray together. Well, Father, thank you for this weekly rehearsal, this stark reminder of what has been accomplished on our behalf as sinners through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, let the sacrament today do, through your Spirit, have a work of grace in our hearts, drawing us to our Savior, reminding us anew of his sufferings and the hope we have because of the gospel. Lord, strengthen your church here today with this truth. The gospel is our hope. There is no other. And today we turn our full attention to Christ, and our faith resides in him and him alone. So, Lord, bless your people, strengthen them now with this truth, we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Jesus, earth, I live, I should pause.
Let's take a few moments now to pray for gospel work. But before we do that, let's just take a moment to acknowledge that all that we have is from God. We don't pass offering plates here at Randolph Street, but we do have offering boxes in the back, and we have an online option if you'd like to give that way. But it's just important that we take a moment to, just basically acknowledge that truth, that all that we have is from God, and we have a stewardship as His people to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, to share Christ, not only here on the west side of Charleston, throughout Appalachia. As you know, we often pray for network churches and ministries that we're partnered with. But today we're going a bit further, and we're going to pray for gospel workers in Afghanistan. In Afghanistan, the population is 43.5 million people. This is a country that is largely unreached. If you go online and look at the Joshua Project, you can see all kinds of really helpful statistics that can just kind of inform you as you pray for these countries. But there are 58 people groups in Afghanistan. The largest is 0.01% Christian. The dominant religion in Afghanistan is Islam. As I said, there's a very, very small Christian presence there, and it is a very persecuted Christian presence there in Afghanistan. So as we pray for this nation, these people, let us pray that God would raise up gospel workers, missionaries, Bible translators to go in to this area that's largely unreached with the gospel. Let us ask the Spirit of God to do a work that only the Spirit of God can do, and that is save, regenerate, make alive those who are apart from Christ. So let's take a moment now, bow our heads, and join me as I pray for Afghanistan. Father, we come to you this morning once again in prayer. In this moment in our gathering where we acknowledge that all that we have that you have graciously given to us is yours, and we're to be good stewards of those things. And you've given us a command in your word to go and to carry your gospel, the only true gospel, to all the world, to all the nations. This morning we specifically lift up Afghanistan to you. We ask, God, that you would raise up missionaries to go in to preach the gospel, that souls would hear, that you would, by your Spirit, open their eyes to the truth that Jesus is the only way, and that you would graciously save souls. May your people plant churches there. May the scriptures be translated so that more will hear the truth of the gospel, that a Redeemer has come, and that he has laid down his life and shed his blood on behalf of sinners. So Spirit, would you do that work that only you can do? Or this morning, even now, as we pray for this nation, would you raise up people to go and to preach your word, to preach the gospel to this nation? And Father, now as we have arrived here at the time of our gathering where your word is opened, Father, I pray for my brother as he has prepared, as he has studied throughout the week. Lord, we thank you for how you have gifted him and enabled him to shepherd this flock here at Randolph Street. Would you now recall to his mind all that he has studied? Lord, connect his heart to this text. Speak through him by your Spirit. Lord, give us receptive hearts today. Help us to hear the truth as your word is preached. Father, help us to not take this moment lightly. This is your word, and this is the man you have raised up to preach. So, Father, help us to hear. Help us to listen well today. And may we use your word to bring honor and glory to you as it transforms us and changes us and enables us to live lives that are pleasing to you, our Savior. And it's in his name. Amen.
Well, thank you, my brother. It's good for us to focus outside of ourselves and our context and to hear of places like Afghanistan, the need of the gospel to the nations, especially a place like Afghanistan that is hostile to Christianity, and we have a duty as a church under the authority of Christ to take the gospel, to fund gospel work, to send gospel workers to the ends of the earth. When we get to the end of Matthew, we will see that so clearly from the lips of Jesus himself. Speaking of Matthew, take your Bibles and open with me to Matthew chapter 5. And while you're turning, one more little administrative note. Today is the last day to drop off gift cards for a kind of a drive-by, a drive-through, maybe we should say, baby shower for Gina Smith. And Gina, have I heard right? Today's your birthday? Is that? Oh, don't. Just come on. Acknowledge it. Acknowledge it. Today's your birthday. Happy birthday, Gina. Baby is due. What's the due date? The 6th of May. Oh, my. Okay. We're there, right? We're there. So there's a box in the kitchen. Now, that don't confuse that with lost and found, okay? Those are gift cards for the baby shower for Gina. Gina, we just rejoice, you and Zach, over what the Lord has done there. Matthew chapter 5 is our text for this morning. You received a handout. Actually, Matthew 5 through 7. This is an introduction sermon to Jesus' sermon. So you've received a handout that hopefully will be helpful for you as we kind of track through this lengthy text this morning. Matthew 5, this is kind of fascinating, and it kind of dawned on me this week in a fresh way. Matthew 5 is the first major block of teaching in the New Testament. It's the teaching of Christ, and we're going to see that in just a moment, but it is the first book of 27 books, and in the first book of 27 books, this is the first major section of Christian teaching from the mouth of Jesus himself. In these chapters, which is our summer series, okay, Matthew 5 through 7, the Savior is going to begin shaping our lives as his disciples. So in context, that's what's happening here, right? Jesus is now stepping into public ministry. It is post-baptism. It is post-temptation. And he is now going to teach. His wisdom will be on full display as we walk through these three chapters. And Jesus is now going to sit with his disciples, and he is going to do exactly what he charges the church to do in Matthew 28. He's going to make disciples. Three chapters. Jesus is going to form a people for himself. And in this teaching, as we're going to see through these summer months, Jesus is going to challenge us. He is going to confront us. He's going to address our hearts and our minds. He will counter the values of this world, and he will seek to form in you, his disciples, the values of his kingdom. He's going to use hard words. These three chapters are not easy. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus will use hard words and hard phrases, and he will seek to undermine what the world has ingrained in us, and he will seek to normalize the values of his kingdom in your heart. So may God have his way in that this summer for each of us. Erode out how the world has affected us, and place in our heart those things which Jesus so deeply values. And that's what's happening here in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7. So today is introduction only. Next Sunday is we return back to our Minor Prophet series. You know this. Tim Sigmund, our staff pastor here, every time he preaches, he's preaching a new Minor Prophet. Overviews of the Minor Prophets. And next Sunday, you get Jonah and a big fish. Okay. Today's introduction to the sermon of Jesus. Our goal is big picture, because we're going to get into the weeds in 2 weeks. We're going to get lost in the weeds. It's going to happen real fast. when we step into Matthew chapter 5, verse number 3. So today is big picture, the whole of Jesus' sermon. And I want to begin with this comment. This is on your outline. You know this, but it's going to be fresh in our hearts as we work through this sermon. As Christians, we are under the authority of Christ. That's what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. We are under the authority of Christ. So before we step into this sermon, I want to get this on the table. We do not choose how we live. We are not free to act according to our own decisions or our own standards. As disciples of Christ, we are under his authority. Our fundamental calling is to know what Christ desires of our lives and obey the teaching of Christ. That's our fundamental calling as Christians. And this is a joyful submission. Don't walk into these chapters with this kind of grinded out, submitting to Jesus like I submit to my earthly boss kind of harsh mentality. This is our Savior. This is a joyful obedience. He is our Creator. He has made us and he's designed us and he has saved us. And now he is calling us as participants in his kingdom to live a life that is worthy of our calling. This is a joyful submission to Jesus. We're under his authority. Now, I know I said Matthew 5. Now, let's flip over to Matthew 7. This is the end of the sermon. I've shared with you my awful habit of, when I'm reading a book, flipping to the end to see how it ends before I get into the plot. It is a terrible habit I tend to have. And here I go. At the end of this sermon, Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, Matthew records this. When Jesus finished these sayings, the sermon, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. I read that to say this entire sermon that we're getting ready to study, the crowds understood that Jesus was posturing himself as one who had authority and expected obedience of those who hear him. I mean, they recognized that, right? He was teaching as one who had authority, verse number 29. They understood that Jesus was calling them as the crowd to submit their lives to his teaching. They knew that what Jesus was teaching, he expected his disciples to do. Now, you might be saying in this moment, why are you spending so much time on the authority of Christ? Because when we flip the page into Matthew 5, and the first beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we start to dive into what that means. These are hard teachings of Jesus. So I just want to put right out in front, before we step into this sermon, we are under the authority of Christ. This is a sermon that happens on a mountain, and that doesn't surprise you, because you know this as the Sermon on the Mount. So look back at chapter 5, verse number 1. This is, again, just all introduction today. Matthew records, seeing the crowds, we'll talk about the crowds in a moment, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And there it is. There's the Sermon on the Mount, as it is traditionally or historically known. It has been understood that Jesus gave this sermon, if you remember our little bit of geography from last Sunday, Jesus gave this sermon on a mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee, just outside of the city of Capernaum. And we kind of walked through Capernaum last week. That'll become the base, if you will, for Jesus' Galilean ministry. And Capernaum, near the end of Jesus' ministry, at various points in Jesus' ministry, will receive quite the indictment from our Savior for their lack of belief. But it is here that Jesus now, with his disciples, the crowds will follow. He will go up on this mountain, seemingly overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and he will teach. This is on your outline. You've heard this already. This is the first of five major blocks of teaching in the Gospel of Matthew. You may remember from my sermon that introduced the entirety of this gospel account. We talked about the structure, and often what scholars will identify as the structure of Matthew is kind of a rotating structure. You have lengthy narratives, which we've been in since we began working through this gospel account, and then you get into blocks of discourse or teaching, if you will. I put that same outline that I included months ago on your outline for today. That's just for your review. But if you look at it, this is the first major block of teaching. We've had narrative, and now it's a massive three-chapter section of Jesus's teaching. The disciples are his primary audience. We see that in verse number 1. But in the text I read in chapter 7, the crowds will likewise follow Jesus, and they will listen to his teaching. So this is helpful for us to know as we step into these three chapters. Jesus kind of has two audiences, if you will. He has his disciples, these men that he's calling to himself, who will be fundamental to his mission on earth, that he will train and raise up over the next 3.5 years. But as the text says at the end of chapter 7, crowds follow Jesus up on this mountain likewise. Matter of fact, if you flip over to chapter 8, I know I'm turning you a little bit here, but I just want you to get kind of the feel of the whole before we step into the parts. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 1, look at what it says. When Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. So it's not just his disciples. Keep that in mind as we work through these texts. This will be a very divisive sermon. What Jesus is going to call them to as those who hear his teaching. Jesus would amass massive crowds early on in his public ministry. And that doesn't surprise us after last week's text, does it? Because what we see in Jesus' earthly ministry is an amazing display of divine power and miraculous events. Last Sunday I said to you, if you don't believe in miraculous things, abilities, events, happenings, then you're not going to like Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, because the miraculous is going to attend to his ministry. As a matter of fact, the miraculous bookends the Sermon on the Mount. So let's just do some reading. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse number 23. This is right before the Sermon on the Mount. This is our text from last Sunday morning. It says that Jesus, verse number 23, went through all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease. And here it goes. He's healing every disease, every affliction among the people. So his fame spreads. He's healing people. And notice what Matthew records here. He's healing every disease, every affliction. His fame spreads throughout all of Syria. And so what happens as his fame spreads? They bring more sick to Jesus. They bring those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, which we're gonna have to wrestle with that, right, as we work through Matthew. Those with pains and seizures and paralytics. And notice what he says at the end of verse number 24, he healed them. Like there doesn't feel to be any exceptions here. As his public ministry launches, the miraculous, the power of Christ is on full display. And so crowds, verse number 25, crowds attend to Jesus. They surround him, and he escapes up on the mountainside, and they follow him up on the mountain because they have witnessed some amazing displays of divine power. That leads us into Jesus' teaching. Now, if you flip over to chapter 8, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but after the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to press the gas on the miraculous. In chapter 8, after he leaves a mountain, he's going to heal a leper. He's going to heal the servant of a centurion who is paralyzed. He's going to heal Peter's mother-in-law. Right after healing Peter's mother-in-law that evening, they bring all, look at verse 16. I'll just read it. They brought to him many who were being oppressed by demons. He cast out the spirits of the word. He healed all who were sick. And then notice verse number 17. Matthew says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. We're going to work through that. If you keep moving through chapter 8, he calms a storm. He heals two more demon-possessed men. I mean, it's just the miraculous. It's everywhere in the Gospel of Matthew, and it fills both sides of this sermon we're going to be studying. Before he preaches, miraculous. After he preaches, miraculous. The display of the power of the eternal Son of God is fully clear to these crowds. It's bookended. The display of the power of the eternal Son of God. As I noted, this sermon is going to be three full chapters in your English Bibles. Didn't have chapter divisions in the original languages. It's the largest block of teaching we have of Jesus, all right? It's on the front side of the New Testament. The subjects are going to vary. We're going to talk about them in a moment. I'm going to cover every subject in just a second. They're pointed, they're convicting, they're brief. And for the most part, these brief subjects are very memorable. In a moment, when I run through the subjects of the Sermon on the Mount, you're gonna be sitting there thinking, "Yeah, I know that story. I know that comment of Jesus. I know that language from Christ. I learned that in Sunday school. I've heard that in a song." Very memorable. This sermon is. So listen to Jonathan Pennington. He writes, "This sermon comes from a time and culture that concentrated more on the ear than the eyes. This sermon is designed as an aural, A-U-R-A-L, memorizable meditation device. It's one of Matthew's five teaching blocks that gather together Jesus' teaching on various themes, present them in a memorable thematic structure with vivid imagery, poetic language, so that," here's the so that, here's why I'm reading this, "so that disciples can easily hear, memorize, and thereby meditate on what the master has said." Now, love this last line. "To be a disciple is to memorize the teacher's sayings and to model one's life on his teaching and his life." So it's structured in such a way that you as a hearer can remember the teachings of Christ. It's memorable. So, in light of that and what Dr. Pennington counsels us with, every sermon I preach, not today, this is my run-up to it, every sermon I preach this summer from Matthew 5 through 7, we're going to have a verse that we're going to memorize together as a church. It's designed that way. You'll see it. It's simple. The Beatitudes are easily put to memory. But that way, we can do what disciples are supposed to do. We can do what Jesus wanted his disciples to do on that mountain, which was to bury his words deeply in their hearts and seek to live as he has called them to live. So that's going to be our summer, little summer challenge. On your outline somewhere every week, there's going to be this week's memory verse. And we're going to try to memorize sections of Jesus' teaching as we work through this sermon. All right, back page of your outline. Let's overview the sermon. We're just going to take a quick run through it, and I'm going to focus on the beginning and the end of the sermon because they are very familiar words. I'm going to read the beginning of the sermon. I'm going to read the end of the sermon. I'm going to hit every subject in between his introduction as conclusion. So, Bible's open to Matthew chapter 5. This is how Jesus begins this most significant sermon. He writes, 2 weeks, this is what we start. Blessed are the poor in spirit, verse 3. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are the Beatitudes. Very familiar to us. Blessed are those who mourn. You hear the counterintuitive language here? Jesus' kingdom is not like any earthly kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, if you were counting, there are 8 Beatitudes. Now, you might be thinking, wait, I counted 9 statements of blessed. Well, the 8th Beatitudes expanded upon in verses 11 and 12. All the Beatitudes are framed with the word blessed on the front side and a promise on the back side. Just let your eyes linger back down to the text. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And here's the promise, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The first Beatitude, verse number 3, the last Beatitude in verse number 10, both have the same promise. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All the promises in between those 2 Beatitudes have future promises. And as I said a moment ago, they are counterintuitive. They are not like our world. I mean, just go back to verse number 5. Blessed are the meek. I mean, we're going to have to wrestle through what blessed means. It's not simple. It's not easy. But blessed are the meek. Whatever that means, just let that land for a second. And then notice the promise. Look at what he says. They shall inherit the earth. Again, Jesus' kingdom is not like any kingdom of this world. It's an upside-down kingdom, to quote the title of a recent book on the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek. Jesus doesn't get his cues from political operatives or social media personalities in the Beatitudes. These commands and these promises, they are otherworldly. Jesus is going to value things like humility and meekness and mercy and peacemaking. Those are the values of his kingdom. And man, we need to hear that in today's world. One writer says, the book I just quoted, he says, the Beatitudes and the sermon answer the essential questions of identity and calling by placing squarely before us a counterintuitive kingdom that aligns our affections and priorities with the rhythms of heaven. I love that little comment. It aligns our affections and our priorities with the rhythms of heaven. We are reminded what Christ most values. We're reminded of the heart of Christ. We're reminded of what it looks like to have a life that comes under the gracious rule of God. And so throughout this sermon, you're going to be confronted. Am I meek? Or have I bought into the system of this world? Am I a peacemaker? Or do I enjoy causing conflict? I mean, there are so many subjects that Jesus will speak directly to us on that I trust will be helpful as we think about aligning our lives with the heart of our Savior. So that's the introduction. And as of now, this could change. I'm going to take every Beatitude, and we're going to focus on just that one Beatitude every week. So it's going to take us 8 weeks to get through the Beatitudes if I stick on that trajectory. Let's talk about the other subjects in this text. You'll see this on your outline. I'm going to run fast to get through this. You can see, I believe there's 18 different sections that Jesus, and subjects that Jesus is going to teach his disciples. Chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. Again, these are all so familiar. He will call his disciples to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And remember why Jesus calls them to this? Because he wants the world to see their good works. That's right after the Beatitudes. You're a salt and you're a light. I want the world to see your good works and glorify my Father who is in heaven. The glory of God is central to the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5, 17 through 20, Jesus gives us a lesson on his relationship to the Old Testament. Matthew has prepped us for this already with multiple fulfillment texts. That's going to be a challenge, those four verses. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 26, if you have an anger problem, might be the best Sunday for you to skip. I joke. You need to be here. It's pointed. Matthew 5, 27 through 30, Jesus will deal with lust, and he will give that sin no quarters. It's harmful not simply to the body, but it's harmful to your soul. We need to hear that. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 32, Jesus is going to talk about marriage and divorce. Jesus invented marriage, and he gets to decide its meaning, its parameters, and its rules. It's not the only time in Matthew Jesus will talk about marriage and divorce. He'll come back to it again in Matthew chapter 19. In chapter 5, verse 33 through 37, Jesus will address truth-telling and the taking of oaths. This is the saying that has led some, such as Amish, some Mennonites, and brethren churches, not all, to reject the taking of oath in any society. And we've got to wrestle through that. What's Jesus mean here? We're his disciples. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 42, Jesus is going to deal with retaliation. And this is hard stuff. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, what do you do? What's he even mean by that? Chapter 5, verse 43 through 48, Jesus will challenge you to love your enemies. He gives you no room on this. I don't care what the world says. Jesus gives you no room on this subject. You are to love and to pray for those who persecute you. This is otherworldly. Chapter 6, first four verses, Jesus will talk about the sacrificial heart that gives to those in need. We need to hear that. Verses 5 through 15 of chapter 6, this might be the most familiar text of all of this because we recite this every Sunday morning. It's the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is going to teach his disciples how to pray. Some suggest that text is the central thrust to the whole of the sermon. Verses 16 through 18 of chapter 6, he's going to discuss fasting. Not a subject we talk enough about around here, so our prayer is that will help us think rightly about what it is and why we fast. Verses 19 through 24, he's going to talk about the danger of wealth. In the Gospels, you can't miss this, Jesus is very concerned with those who choose temporal treasures in this world at the expense of their eternal souls. That section ends with that great conclusion, very familiar conclusion. You cannot serve God and money. And if you got the King James, which most of us probably memorized there, you cannot serve God and mammon. Chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, Jesus will address an issue that is a front porch problem for most of us, anxiousness and worry. This will be a good one to memorize. It's just a common sin in our lives that exposes our lack of trust in our Father. At the end of that little section, Jesus is going to say in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then he says this, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus is going to really help us in that text. Chapter 7 begins with a bang, first six verses. Jesus will address another issue that affects everyone in this room. The sinful, judgmental tendencies that each of us have. And it's not just this sinful, judgmental tendency that we have. It is the willful ignoring of our own sins as we look at others' lives. Verses 7 through 11 of chapter 7, Jesus will return to the subject of prayer. This time he's going to tell you as his disciple, ask, seek, and knock. But at the end of that little section, he's going to give us a really good theology of God as Father. Hence, ask and seek and knock. This is your God and he is your Father. Chapter 7, verses 12 through 14, it's kind of another top three kind of text when it comes to familiarity. It's the golden rule. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. But then Jesus adds something we often forget about to that little section. He talks about there being a narrow gate, a very narrow gate that leads to life. Eternity is always on Jesus' mind. In this sermon. In 15 through 20 of chapter 7, we're getting nearer to the end. We have a good tree and the bad tree. You remember that whole story of Jesus. We have the diseased tree and the healthy tree. And Jesus will say you can only recognize them by their what? Their fruits. So there is a call to discernment here, or righteous judgment, not the previous sinful and critical judgment that began this chapter. But it's a recognition that there are good trees and there are diseased trees. And the only way you know a tree is to look at its fruit. And in chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, Jesus will give us some very sobering words. Some will think that they've entered through the great gate, that narrow gate. But they will instead hear the words, I never knew you, depart from me. That's a cutting statement, if you will, that brings us near the conclusion of this three-chapter sermon. Some of you think you know me, but at that day you will hear this pronounced upon your life. I never knew you, depart from me. Sobering language, again, as Jesus has this eternal perspective upon his heart. Now, I do want you to turn in your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 7 to see the conclusion of this sermon. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse number 24. You have heard this many times in Sunday school classes. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, three chapters of a sermon, and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them would be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. This is how Jesus concludes the sermon. All of those subjects that I just walked through, 18 plus subjects, and the Beatitudes, every subject penetrating its truth, convicting in what it does to our hearts as we evaluate our lives. At the end of all of that, Jesus comes down to this parable-like story. And he really presses it to his hearers. You must decide now. There's two ways. Verse 24, you can hear these words of Jesus and do them. That's the way of wisdom. That's the way that when the storms come, the house stands, because the house is built upon the authority and the teachings of Christ, lives that are built upon the teaching of Jesus. That's a choice. Or, verse number 26, You can hear the words of Jesus and set them aside, discard them, and not obey them. And the imagery is profound here. That life that's built on the wisdom of this world, when the storms come, it collapses. And eternity will reveal the foolishness of rejecting Jesus and his teaching. This sermon is about the authority of Christ over the lives of his disciples. You want to be wise? Submit your heart to Christ. You want to be a fool? Reject his teachings. And there it is, just placed up on the crowds. They've watched him heal lepers and cast out demons, heal the paralytic, those who are having seizures. And now he teaches as one who has authority. And at the very end of this sermon, he says, okay, there's two types of you here this afternoon, whatever time of the day it was. There's two types of people in this crowd. Those who will hear my words and they will build their lives on my teaching, and those who will hear my words and they will reject and they will go their way into destruction. That's why I'm excited about this for us in our summer. Normally our summer preaching schedule is light. This is not going to be light. Let me give you just two quick thoughts as we wrap up this morning and prepare to step into the Sermon on the Mount in 2 weeks. I want you to listen with two ears. And here's what I mean by that. As this sermon is preached to us throughout the summer, I want us to have one ear listening to identify sin in our hearts and our lives, because this sermon's going to do that. It's going to reveal your sin to you if you are listening. You have a problem with anger? Jesus is going to address that. You have a problem with lust? Jesus has some words for you. This sermon, Jesus' sermon, is going to consistently expose those things in our hearts that are not honoring to our God. So my encouragement to you is this: let the Spirit have his work in your heart and move you toward righteousness. Identify that sin, confess that sin, and repent. And I promise you, your repentance will be met with forgiveness. That is the way of our Father. That's who he is. It's what he does. This sermon will expose your sin. Are you not meek, humble? Jesus has a word for you. And every time we hear those things, let there be a sifting of our hearts by the work of God's gracious Spirit to identify that sin and to confess that sin. The other ear, I want us to listen how this sermon should shape our lives. This sermon is not just for repentance. Don't hear that. It is for that. It will cause that. But this sermon is more than just a means of repentance. It's for our obedience. And again, we're not going to aim for some grinded out, joyless obedience, right? You know, that kind of obedience, the kind of obedience that really your measure of success is that you're more obedient than the person next to you, kind of grinded out obedience. That doesn't last, and that can't fuel our lives. Through this sermon, let's aim for joyful, Spirit-empowered obedience to Jesus' teaching. That's what we're aiming for. Joyful, Spirit-empowered obedience to the authority of our Master. We are his disciples, and he is our Savior and our Lord. And as Jesus speaks to us, may what happens in our hearts, yes, that repentance, but also joyful, Spirit-empowered, Spirit-energized obedience to our Christ, so that the end of the Sermon on the Mount is, in our lives, the glory of God. That's what we want. That's what Jesus wants. Let your light so shine, that they might look at your life and see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So, the Sermon on the Mount, it's our summer series. We will pace ourselves to ensure that we are taking this in well, receiving it with clarity, to confess our sins, and by God's kind grace, move toward faithful discipleship of Jesus. That would be a good summer, wouldn't it? I mean, if we can wrap up the summer months, and I don't know how long this is going to take, but if we can wrap up the summer months and we walk out of here with a lot of the Sermon on the Mount memorized and we're better disciples, not like the world thinks you should be, but like Jesus says you should be, that would be a worthwhile summer. Amen? May God grant that. Let's pray to that end. Well, Father, we hear the words of Jesus this morning, a lot of them, as we kind of overviewed Matthew 5 through 7. Now, God, by your Spirit, would you plant in our hearts a deep desire to hear the words of Jesus and to obey them, to identify sin where we have failed, where we are, what we have neglected, things that have crept into our lives that are honoring to you, our God, that Jesus will expose in this sermon. As we see those things, let us be quick as a people here to repent, forsake, and by the work of your Spirit, who lives in all who are united to Christ, the work of your Spirit would lead us toward righteousness and living as Christ has called us to live. So Lord, sift out all of the garbage that our world offers to us so loudly, and sadly much of it at times from the church. Let us sift all of that out and come to these holy moments of reflection of what it is to be a true disciple of Christ and to live accordingly. Jesus, you have purchased us. You have redeemed us by your blood. We are yours, and we are under your kind, loving authority. Mold us and make us to be men and women who are faithful disciples this summer. And Lord, help us to memorize well. We have so many things going through our minds. Our attention spans are so short. Lord, help us to put to memory sections of this teaching of Jesus that we might have fruitful moments throughout the day of reflecting back and remembering what Jesus has taught us, that we might live for your glory. So Lord, as we often pray, take the things that are helpful over these last 35 or so minutes and help us to remember them. The things that have not been helpful, let them leave our minds quickly. We want your glory above all things, here in our lives and in our church. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing one final time together.
Love.
people of God replied, amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Going to be a fantastic summer series. The greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher to ever walk the earth. And that's not Jason, by the way. That's Jesus. Right. Be a good idea to begin praying that the Lord will use our summer series, use that sermon to change us, to mold us into more the image of our Savior. That, you know, if there's, Pastor Jason said, listen with both ears. If there's sin there, you know, weed those things out by the Spirit that can help us to do that throughout the summer. It'll be a good, needed, helpful sermon series this summer, I think. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, I urge you today to repent and believe the gospel, and the Scripture says He will save you. If you have questions about that, come and talk to me, Pastor Jason. Any of our elders will be more than happy to discuss that with you. As we end our morning together, let us do as we do each week, bow our heads and pray together the prayer that our Lord taught us to pray, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Hear now these words of blessing from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul writes, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father.